the word. Praise God. Hallelujah. It didn't all of a sudden get bad. You know, the word's not like fruit. Sometimes fruit gets bad, you know. Hallelujah. The word's better than fruit. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited about tonight. Hallelujah. What I'm going to share tonight, some of you have heard this before, you know, and but you'll get something different tonight. Some of you heard it last night. You know, I seek God on what to share in the Holy Ghost, what the Holy Ghost says, and we're just follow Him. Amen. You know, one thing I've had to learn as a preacher is to get out of my head, especially with the two churches. I was, seeking God today about what to share, and I got it clear in my heart, and then my head got involved and said, yeah, but you just preached that last night. And later on when I was praying, seeking God, staying on my head, I had gotten the revelation, get out of my head, and the Holy Ghost said, does not the South Dayton people need it just as much as the Allegheny people? That's why I'm telling you the truth. Amen. You know, it seems to be about 50%. We share the same thing, but there'll be different utterance and things. But even if you've heard this before, every time the word is preached, you know, what was interesting about Brother Hagin is he delivered ministers from the fear of repetition. What do you mean by that? Well, year after year after year after year, he would preach the same things, tell the same stories. And even to this day, when I listen to him, you know, I have a ton of his stuff on my phone and things. I'll hear the same messages. I get something different. Because the word is alive and it's quick. It never gets stale. Amen. And there's always utterance. So let's pray and believe God for the utterance that we need tonight and the boldness that we need. Father, help us tonight to say what you want said, to do what you want done. Father, we're just so grateful and so thankful for the opportunity to share your word. Father, this is our help. This is our answer time. This is our direction time. This is our going forward time. So, Father, thank you for boldness tonight. Thank you for utterance. Lord, you know what people need to hear. Father, so as I open my mouth, you're going to fill it. I believe that, Father. Make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. And, Lord, we'll give you the glory and the praise. Father, I mean it, Lord. I pray this in private, in my office, in my home, Father. I don't just say this to look like some humble guy. Lord, I need your help. Without you, I'm just a branch in the vine, and apart from you, I can do nothing. And so, Lord, help us tonight. Father, we'll always direct the praise and the glory unto you, because you are worthy and you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's already a little different last night. Let's start in Psalms chapter 35 and verse 27. Psalms chapter 35 and verse 27. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Now look at this. Which has pleasure, say pleasure, in the prosperity. Ooh, that's a dirty word nowadays. But the word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he had took pleasure in what? The prosperity of his servant. Guess who he's taken pleasure in the prosperity of now? His children. Bible says we're no longer called servants. Why? We're children of God. He says, I take pleasure in that you would prosper. Well, let's go to the New Testament and go to 3 John in verse 2. 3 John in verse 2. You know, there's such an attack on the prosperity message. Now, I'm not going to deny that at times the prosperity message hasn't got out of whack and out of order and people just focus on that all the time, all the time, all the time. But there's a balance to everything. Amen? You know, the ditch would be that God doesn't care about your money, that God doesn't want you to prosper, that God just wants to keep you humble and low, you know, and then you go to heaven, you'll get your prosperity. And then there's the other ditch that's all you talk about, and God's trying to make everybody millionaires and this and that and hundredfold returns and all this stuff that, thank God for Brother Hagin helped us understand some of these things. Hallelujah. Don't get me started on the hundredfold return on your finances. Because that would mean if you got a hundredfold return every time on your finances, we would be multi-millionaires. You have to rightly divide the word. Amen? Hallelujah. But I believe in every seed that you sow, you can get a maximum return on that seed. Amen? And so, you know, I guess I'll say this in a second. I'll go there. I didn't intend to say this, but since we're going in that direction. 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things." Now remember, John's not writing this on his own accord. Every scripture is inspired by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. So when John pens this, it's not because it's what he wanted to say. It's because that's what the Holy Ghost wanted to say. So what is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is God. What is God saying? "Beloved, I wish above all things." Well, he could fill in a lot of things right after that statement. But whatever comes after that statement, it tells us that it's high on God's priority list. Amen. If he says, "I wish above anything else," well, I'm on the edge of my seat. Lord, what is it? I want to know what you want above all else. Well, look at the first thing he says. "I wish above all else that you would prosper." I guess he does care about the prosperity doctrine. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, of course he cares that you prosper. You care that your kids prosper. We're his kids. Amen. And this idea, that ditch that's over here, that says God just wants to keep you poor and humble, and that keeps you closer to him somehow. And when you get to heaven, then all of a sudden you'll receive your prosperity. Well, the kingdom of God is going to have a hard time going forward and accomplishing what it needs to do if all the Christians stay poor and don't have their needs met. It doesn't happen a whole lot where the sinner that walks by the church says, "I just think I'll write that church a check for 10 grand for their building program." It doesn't happen very often, if ever, that the sinner just all of a sudden, "Well, I want to start supporting that church on a monthly basis." No. Hallelujah. And God's looking for his children to provide for the kingdom of God. Amen? And if you can't pay your bills, and if you can't have abundance over your bills, you're not going to have an easy time being much of a blessing financially. Right. Amen? Amen? Most people that can't make their mortgage payment and can't make their car payment and having trouble putting food in the counters, they're not the big givers in the church. Why? They don't have anything to give. Yeah. Amen? So God, of course, wants you prosperous, twofold, for you, your child, and for the kingdom, praise God. And there's an attack on prosperity. And you know that other ditch over here in on this side is the ditch where you talk about and people get into excess concerning it. That's why I say thank God for Brother Hagin. Because Brother Hagin wrote a book called The Midas Touch. And The Midas Touch came out of a prosperity seminar or meeting that he had with the biggest of the biggest name ministers that were on the face of planet Earth. A closed door private meeting, because he noticed one thing that Brother Hagin's ministry did. If you don't know who Brother Hagin is, he's the gentleman that started the Bible school that I went to years back in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. He's responsible for Rhema churches all over the world. He's responsible for books and CDs going out and just tons of pastors being raised up, ministers being raised up under his ministry. The very best ministers that we get in, Pastor Nancy, Pastor Webb, Reverend Greer, the Durants, all came up under, Reverend Alam, all came up under Brother Hagin. Amen. The influence that man had. And what he would do is there'd be winds of doctrine that would sweep through the body of Christ. And Brother Hagin would have his camp meeting. And a lot of times he would correct that. For example, now see, this is something we didn't say last night. But there's different audience, different people need to hear different things. The book Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits came out of a revelation of an experience that he had with the Lord. And the Lord, one of the things he instructed him on was the order in church and things and about man's plans, man's ideas, what man wants to do. And one of the major things that he corrected in that doctrine was the clapping doctrine. The Lord told him that clapping is neither praise nor worship. The Bible makes one reference to clapping. It makes a whole bunch of references to lifting your voice and lifting your hands. See, you clap for people, you don't clap for God. You worship God. And he corrected that doctrine because it was sweeping through the body of Christ that people start clapping and it's so disruptive. Or when he would give a prophecy or a tongue, an interpretation of tongue, or a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, people would start speaking out and clapping their hands at it, and it would just totally quench the Holy Ghost. Yeah. So thank God for Brother Hagin, but this he got all the prosperity ministers together because they were getting into excess and told them that what you're doing is you're getting into excess on some things and some of the things, and a lot of the reason they're getting excess is because it was bringing in the money. And once you start bringing in the money and you start expanding it bigger, it's harder to back off some things. And so he tried to help them, and unfortunately a lot of them didn't receive. There'd be ministers that you would know by name if I told you that. I'm not saying they're the ones that didn't receive. I won't mention their name. That you would know by name that were in that meeting. The influence he had for these ministers to come to sit under him is just phenomenal of the man that he was. But he tried to teach them balance biblical prosperity. That's where the book The Midas Touch came out. And that's where I'm going to talk to you from a part of that book here tonight, an experience. But first, I want to show you. See, now I mentioned the ditch on the left, and I mentioned the ditch on the right in prosperity. But how many of you know there's a balance to prosperity? And the balance is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you want to see what the balance? You want to see what the biblical definition of prosperity is? Here it is right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 8, this is the biblical balance definition of prosperity. And when you hear Pastor Mike say prosperity, I'm not talking about excess. I'm not talking about money, money, money all the time. In fact, I had one person that came to the church. They stopped me at the door and they said, they were new, I got their name, and they said, "Are you one of those prosperity preachers?" "Well, I'm a teacher of the Bible, and the Bible's a prosperity book." I said, "Yeah, I am." And I knew where it was going, and he turned around and left and never saw him again. Well, I got to preach the word, but there's a balance to prosperity. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you." Now remember, the grace he's talking about here is financial, because in the context he's talking about sowing and reaping financially. All chapter 8 and chapter 9 is about money and offerings. He says, "God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things," that means you having your needs met. That's what it means. You having all sufficiency in all things, that means your needs being met or taken care of. That's God's desire for you. But it doesn't stop there. It says, you having sufficiency in all things, and may abound, that word abound means to give, to every good work. The balanced biblical definition of prosperity is you having your needs met, but abundance. Why? So you can be generous. So you can give. So you can fund a building program. So you can fund the ministers that we have. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's true. God wants you blessed in excess so you can be a blessing. Glory to God. That's the balanced biblical definition. So when you hear the word prosperity, I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your preconceived ideas are. That's what this church's stance is. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. God wants you taken care of, and he wants you blessed to be a blessing. Praise God. Hallelujah. But a lot of people haven't even crossed over the line of getting their needs met. The number one thing that people meet with me about, to talk to me about, is money. It's not even close. The second is healing and things going on in their body. The number one thing that couples meet with me concerning their marriages is money. It's not even close. I talk with other pastors. It's the number one thing. It's the number one thing that people struggle with. Well, we shouldn't struggle with it. If God says this is what I want for you, then that's what he wants for us. The disconnect is somewhere with us, not him. Amen? He wouldn't tell us we can achieve something or have something or it's his will, especially when his kingdom getting provided, it hangs in the balance of whether people are doing it or not. He wouldn't tell us we could have it if we couldn't have it, if it wasn't achievable, if it wasn't possible. So I want to help you here tonight. And if you're a title in this message, you're one of those note takers that title messages, this message is entitled, How to Get the Money You Need. How to Get the Money That You Need. And we, as a church and the body of Christ, we need you to have the money you need. I'm not shy about it. I'll just tell you the truth. We need people to be prosperous. We need people to give. We need people to sow, praise God. And so from that book, The Midas Touch, and I've heard Brother Hagin preach on it as well, I want to share a revelation that Brother Hagin got years and years ago. Actually, it was back in the 1950s when he got it, when he was just starting out his traveling ministry. Of course, he pastored for 12 years, and then he went into the traveling ministry. And when you're in the traveling ministry, you don't have tithes and offerings and a salary. You're believing God from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting. So it's a little different, right? Amen, and praise God. And so anyways, I want to share a revelation that he got, but I want you to understand something first. Because I've had one person one time said that I'm a Brother Hagin worshiper. I said, no, I don't care so much to worship Brother Hagin. I worship Jesus and God, but God uses people on the earth, and I'm thankful for that God uses people on the earth. I said, but what I do is I follow and magnify the revelations that he got because they were all biblically based. Amen. Don't we exalt the revelations and things that Paul got? Amen. Yeah, now Paul got them in a different way, and Brother Hagin got revelations off of what, not that he's building onto anything, but get revelations and see things in the Word. And but I did tell the person, I said, you know what's interesting about you saying that, though? I said, I've never found that Brother Hagin ever said anything wrong. And all the messages I've heard and all the books that I've read and all the ministers I talked to. I remember one time I was with Pastor Webb in Canada on a bear hunt. Rick, you were there. And I was riding alone with Pastor Webb in the truck. And I said to Pastor Webb, I said, he was one of Brother Hagin's spiritual sons. And I said, did you ever know Brother Hagin to get off into anything? Now, we were private, all alone. You know, Pastor Will opened up. He told me a lot of things and talked to me. So this would be the time that he would share to me. I said, have you ever noticed or found that Brother Hagin was off in anything? He said, you know, never. He said, I never saw him get. He said, that was what made him so special. Is he clung to the Word, the middle of the road. I encourage you, get his materials, get his books. Praise God. I'm telling you what, thank God for him. Praise the Lord and what we've learned. And he got a revelation, but this is the thing. I don't care if Brother Hagin says it. I don't care if so-and-so from the TV says it. And I'm telling you not to care if I say it. Revelations, dreams, visions, impartations. If it's not biblically backed up, it doesn't matter. And it's same with you. You know, I got a dream and this, and it doesn't have anything to do with the Word or angel appeared to be. Well, you better make sure it's the Bible. Yeah, the devil can do things. See, one thing we have to become sensitive to is the voice of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you want to know why you have to become sensitive to the voice of the Holy Ghost? Because the devil's an imitator. Oh, yeah. The devil's an imitator, and he'll speak to you as well, and it'll mimic, and it'll be like the Holy Ghost. But if you learn how to follow the Holy Ghost and how the Holy Ghost moves and what that is, you won't be confused, but the devil will try. And the devil will do signs, wonders, and miracles. Yeah. In fact, that's one of the ways I believe, well, the Word says he's going to deceive. I don't talk much about Revelation. But one of the things about the Antichrist that's going to get people to believe in the Antichrist is the supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles that he does. And people are going to see him and say, well, he must be right. Look at the signs, wonders, and miracles he's doing. Amen. It's just like fortune tellers. How many of you know they're not of God? I'm here to tell you they're not of God. In fact, Paul cast the devil out of one of them. Well, that must not have been a God then, is it? And fortune tellers, they tell the future and they get into supernatural things and people think, wow, that's supernatural. It must be right on. No, the devil is a counterfeit, but he's supernatural as well. Amen. So be careful, praise God. Be careful. So any revelation that he gets, it doesn't matter. You have to channel it through the Word of God. Well, I want to teach you how to get the money that you need. Brother Hagin got a revelation from the Lord. And I'm going to go into that revelation, but I first want to tell you his experience with it and how he got blessed from it. And then tell you exactly what it is, and we can learn some things and pick up where we've kind of dropped the ball on some things in our life. But this is good news, how to get the money you need. And it works. I wouldn't preach a revelation. First of all, he said he would never share a revelation publicly that he didn't prove over and over again. That first was lined up by the word, and then he proved out. I got this revelation. I remember hearing this revelation, showing me the things in the word by it, and my eyes were open to things of prosperity and things of money that I had never seen in the word before. And so before I even ever shared it publicly, I proved it out time and time again in my personal life, and I'm still proving it out to this day. This stuff works, praise God. So the Lord gave Brother Hagin a revelation, and the main thing that he said to him was, stop praying about money like you've been praying about money. He told him, stop praying about money, because a lot of people go, oh Lord, I need money. Oh Lord, I need this amount. I need this amount. And the Lord said, stop doing that. In fact, the Lord went on to share with him that I don't have any money that you need. Right? In fact, he said, if I were to rain dollar bills down from heaven, I'd be a counterfeiter. Right? If God manufactured money in heaven that's not backed up by the government, and they keep track of how much money they make. He said, I'd be a counterfeiter. He said, you're going about it wrong. He said, all the money that you need is down there. Well, he got a revelation. The Lord showed him some steps to go through. And so he went to prove it out. And the first place that he went to prove it out after he got the revelation, he was preaching in a church. And he was in that church a year before for a 14-day meeting. And in that 14-day meeting, he had acquired in 14 days an offering of about $114 and, 30 cents is what he got for 2 weeks. Well, he was at this church for 7 days, and the preacher asked if he would stay for 10 days. Well, the 7-day budget that he needed was $150, but now that he asked him to stay a little longer and the things that he would need, he estimated his budget would be about needing $200 for the 10 days that he's there. So he needs $200 for 10 days, and he only got $114.30 for 14 days a year before in the same exact church. Well, now he's got this revelation, and he's going to prove this revelation out and do what the Lord says to do. And he told the pastor, he said, now, don't make any special pulls for me for the offering. You see, if you're in faith and doing things God's way, you don't have to drop faith hints. You don't have to walk around and let everybody know that you're struggling financially and try to manipulate. I know some manipulators. They want to make sure that you know that they're broke. They want to make sure, and it's manipulation. See, they don't have faith in God. They have faith in man. Amen. You all know some manipulators, don't you? I see the looks on your faces. Lynn, you must know a good one. I saw that smile you had over there. Oh, Lynn, I mean, they hint and hint and hint. Well, that's not faith. And Brother Hagin said, don't make any special pulls for the offering. You know, we ought to not manipulate people. Yeah, we ought to not manipulate people because they're, and I'll just say this to you. If someone in the church asks you for money, or if someone shows up randomly and asking you for money, this is why you better be learn how to follow the Holy Ghost, because I've had to learn the hard way a couple times. Because there's times that money's not the answer for that person. Amen. Now, I know because you're compassionate and you have a heart for them, you want to bless them, but times that can hurt them. It's just the truth. I'm telling you, I can go into story after story, but because we don't have time, I'm not going to go into story after story about it. Just learn to follow the Holy Ghost and see what he says. I've had to correct some things within our own church about people going to people and laying their sad story on them and manipulating people. And I've had to, in private, call people and say, if so-and-so calls you, don't give them a dime. They're going to give you all sorts of things, and I've tried to help them for years, and they won't do the work. Don't give them any more money. Had to do it. Why? Because I'm not going to let people rob the sheep. Yes. Amen. We're careful around here, praise God. And as a pastor, you're protective over the sheep. And sometimes you can get wolves amongst the sheep that try to prey on the compassionate and prey on the generous. Hallelujah. I'm not saying that we as Christians never should help our brother and sister in Christ, but not out of a manipulation or a guilt or somebody, laying that on you like that. Amen. Well, thank God for utterance. It'll keep you safe. Say, I don't know why I needed that. Well, you might not need it now, but you might need it in the future. And so he told the pastor, don't make any special pulls in the offering. He said, just take up the offering. And the pastor told him, I believe it was, we take up an offering on Sunday, Tuesdays and Fridays or something for the evangelists that come through. And he said, no, just pass the bucket and tell them this is Brother Hagin's offering. And the pastor said to him, if I just say that this is Brother Hagin's offering and pass the bucket without talking about it, without really making a pull for the offering, he said, you won't get a dime. And Brother Hagin said, well, if I don't get a dime, you'll never hear another word from me. I'm not going to be upset, but that's what I want. The pastor said, are you sure? He said, that's what I want. So the pastor didn't make any special pull, passed the bucket. Brother Hagin put this principle into operation that the Lord showed him, this revelation that he got. And remember, the year before, 14 days, he got $114.30. The end of this meeting, 10 days, he needs $200. $243.15 came in. Praise God. He needed 200. Guess what? God's the God of abundance. And he said it worked. And he said it shocked his head, you know, that he just in his head didn't believe that it would work. And he said we would start going from church to church to church and using this principle, and it would work every single time. Well, Brother Hagin, like a smart man would do, praise God, and a smart woman of God would do, submitted his revelation and doctrine, what he believed was doctrine, to a minister that was over him. And his minister's name was Brother Swift. And he was 70-some years old at the time. And Brother Hagin, he was over Brother Hagin in doctrine and been around the block more than him. And so he submitted this revelation to him. And he said to him, this is what the Lord's dealing with me on. I believe he gave me chapter and verse on it, but I want to submit this unto you. And Brother Swift smiled and kind of chuckled and said, I see the Lord's been talking to you. I believe it was 1909. He said, the Lord showed me the same exact revelation in 1909, and I've been living off it for years. Amen. Well, good old Pastor Mike got a hold of this revelation, and I've been living off it for years. And I want you to. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Amen. Number one, Brother Hagin, the Lord told him, stop praying about money like you've been praying. This is what you do. Number one, the Lord told him, claim the money you need. Janae, would you pull up Philippians 4:19? Now remember, every one of these points will have to be biblically backed up for it to be legit. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Hallelujah. Philippians 4 and verse 19. I don't know if I'm supposed to let the cat out of the bag, but I mentioned Pastor Webb. He's going to be in Family Church Fredonia in September. Amen. Now don't go telling everybody. I mean, I know the world's hearing it right now, but he's going to be in Family Church Fredonia in September. And what a man of faith. Ooh, you get around him, you just think, you believe for 10 mountains to be removed. Praise God. Pastor Webb one time said to me, and I'll never forget it. He said, the word in your mouth will be just as powerful as the word in God's mouth. It's the same word. Amen. It's the same word. And I got that revelation. Wow. When we speak God's word, it's like Him saying it. Amen. I'm having fun tonight. The Holy Ghost is just giving us stuff. Praise God. See, take that, devil, you dummy. I'm telling you, he beats me up all the time when I preach the same messages. That, oh, you're just lazy. You're not faithful. You're just trying to take the easy road out. It's like, I just want what God wants because, listen, when I stand behind here, it's a serious thing for me. Why? Because I care about your lives. I know you're here to receive from God and to be fed the Word of God, and it will help you increase in your life. I don't take that lightly. And the devil tells you all this, and then we come and all this utterance starts happening, and I just say, ye, take it. You slimy, dirty thing, you. Hallelujah. But Philippians 4:19, Brother Hagin said, claim the money you need. Well, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When you claim the money you need, all you're doing is acting on Philippians 4 and verse 19. See, God said all your needs were met. Why do I need to pray about something that God already said is mine? I don't have to pray about my needs. I have to just claim my needs. Why? He already said. I don't have to know His will on it. He's already said, this is my will, that all your needs would be met. This is a promise to you. Okay, I receive that. I need such and such amount of money. I thank you for such and such amount of money. Amen. In fact, back when I was going through that financial test when we first started the church, remember, $2,000 short every month for about 24 months. You know what Pastor Mike was doing at the beginning of every month? Father, I thank you for $2,000 coming into my life this month. Every time I did it. And it worked every time. You heard my testimony. We never missed a bill. We're never late. Paid off $60,000 worth of debt in 2 years' time with a salary that put us $2,000 short every month. We not only didn't meet our bills. See, Brother Hagin went above and beyond. God went above and beyond for us as well. Hallelujah. And so, number one, claim the money you need. Your needs being met is a promise, backed up by that verse right there. Claim. So that's the first step you do. Stop praying about the money you need. Start claiming the money you need. Why? Because your needs is a promise. Number two, are you ready? Amen. Now, this I'm going to just teach on a little bit. He told Brother Hagin, he said, tell the devil to take his hands off your money. Say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, to understand this, I'll teach this real quick. You have to understand what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, he said, behold, I give unto you dominion. And he says, what did he give them dominion? He goes on to tell them the fowl of the air, the birds, this, the creeping things on the earth, the cattle, all these things. Basically, you could say this way. I've given you dominion over all the works of my hand. That's what the Lord said. Everything is yours. You are now in charge. Well, what happened, though, we saw in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve committed high treason, didn't they? They sold out to the devil. They obeyed. They submitted to the devil, making the devil over them. The Bible says, for by one man's sin, Adam's, death then reigned, or death took control. Death took the throne of planet Earth. And we know this. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 tells us that Satan's the god of this world. Ephesians 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air, right? We know this. Now remember, he said to Adam and Eve, I've given you dominion over planet Earth. You could say it this way, almost that Adam and Eve were the gods of planet Earth. They weren't gods, but you understand what I mean by having dominion, having authority. You could say that, but when they sold out, they transferred that authority over to Satan. Well, over all the works of his hands. Now remember that. Go to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. Now again, I'm going to make it easy for you to get to Haggai. Just go to page 930. That's what I'm doing. Works for me. I know what you're thinking, Pastor. I don't need the page number. I spend all my time in Haggai. Well, okay, forgive me for assuming that you don't. I know how crisp those pages are in your Bible in Haggai. You know, Ephesians are all crumpled and the Gospels are all crumpled, but Haggai, man, they look brand new, don't they? Hallelujah. There's things you major on, things you minor on, but now look at this. The Lord said in Haggai 2 and verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Well, would that be the works of his hand? Yeah, absolutely, the works of his hand. Anything down here that would cause you to prosper. Now, it says the silver is his and the gold is his, but this is what we have to understand about the money system. Why Brother Hagin was told, tell Satan, take your hands off the money, is because the devil has control of the money on the earth. Now, you see that verse, that would seem contrary, but the Lord said, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. Well, it's his in the sense that he created it, but it's not in his possession anymore. Why? He took what he created, gave it to Adam and Eve to have dominion over. They then gave it to the devil. Now, I'll prove that here in a second, another verse. And so the works of his hand would also be the silver and the gold. Hallelujah. I've given you dominion. Well, then they had dominion over the financial system. They gave it to the devil. So the devil now has control, and we can see this. This is a sad commentary, but it's true. If God is in possession of the finances on planet Earth, why is the majority of the wealth outside the body of Christ in the world? It's sad. It shouldn't be that way. But the majority of the wealth on planet Earth does not belong to the Christian. So is God out prospering the rock star that lives a sinful life and promotes sin and turns people the wrong way and all this, and movie stars and the politicians that are signing laws into, and they're super wealthy. Is God prospering them? Well, if it's in his possession, he would be. Because when you possess something, it's yours to do with what you want. No, God's not in possession of it. The finances aren't his, and I'll prove that now. Go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. If you don't understand this, you won't understand the second point of why you need to tell Satan to take his hands off your money. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this would not only just apply to money, but this would apply to business deals, right? Transactions, different things that the devil's trying to hold up that would have to do with the monetary system and finances. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Says, and the devil, taking Jesus up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. And the devil said unto him, now notice this, all this power I'll give you, and the glory of them, of what? The kingdoms. Well, if you study that out and study that word out, that word glory out, you're going to find that it pertains to the wealth of those kingdoms. The devil said, if you'll worship me, he said, I'll give you the wealth of all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him the whole world and their wealth, said, I'll give it to you. Well, if it wasn't true that the devil didn't have that to give, then that would have never been a temptation. But we know it was true because the Bible says that Jesus was tempted. And if this is one of the ways that Jesus was tempted, it would have had to have been true, or it wouldn't have been a temptation. If Jesus would have known that it's already in his Father's power, that would have been a temptation. Jesus would have simply said, God has possession of the finances, but it was a temptation to him. Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, because it was the devil's. Now, how do we know it was the devil's? Well, this backs up what we talked about with Adam and Eve. Look what he says at the rest of this verse. He says, all this I'll give you and the glory of them, for that is delivered. What is delivered? The glory, the power of those kingdoms. The glory includes the wealth of those kingdoms. For that is delivered unto me. Well, who in the world delivered the wealth and the power of all the kingdoms of the world? It wasn't God. God's not empowering Satan. But who delivered it to him? Adam and Eve in the garden on a silver platter. From that point on, the Bible said, from that point on, one man's sin, death reigned. The devil's kingdom took authority over the world and the wealth of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil has every right to control the financial system on planet Earth. Absolutely. And see, he keeps Christians broke because broke Christians can't do very much. And see, Christians don't become wealthy or provided for just because it's God's will, just like the sinner doesn't become saved just because it's God's will. You have to be skillful with God's word. How many times people pray unscripturally, or you hear it all the time, and you hear ministers do it. It's like, oh my gosh. I shudder at some of the things I hear pastors preaching. Oh, I could tell you some stories within a 20, 25-mile radius of pastors doing things, having ceremonies in their churches, having things that they do that are not biblical at all. If it's not biblical, it's not God. Amen. Hallelujah. I could go into some things. I could go into some things about some of the things that they teach, some of the things that they say, and how, I'll say it this way, people that used to be in this very church, sitting under them like a blind sheep, listening and thinking, oh, ho, 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 hang in the moon here, and they don't even understand that they're participating in things with their kids that aren't even biblical. And yet those people are so arrogant and prideful in their faith, think, everything's great. Nothing's been better in my life. Deceived. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Deceived, praise God. And the Christian prays so unscripturally for money. Brother Hagin was doing it. Lord said, stop doing that. All the money you need is down there. I'm not a counterfeiter. I'll show you how to do it. He said, take your hands off my money. Why? The devil's got his hands on the money. You think the devil wants to give it up to you? And you're going to increase your tithe and bring a building fund and support missionaries and ministers that come in and help the needy and things and be a light unto the world. You think he wants you to have the money? Absolutely not. He's not just going to let it go because you're a Christian. I mean, did you become born again and the devil got off your case? No, the devil got on your case even more when you became a threat. Amen. So the devil said, take your hands, tell Satan, take your hands off my money. Now go to Acts chapter 19 and verse 13 because I need to make sure I point this out. I've had people sit in my office in front of me, sing their sad story to me, and tell me, the word doesn't work, the word doesn't work, the word doesn't work. I've been confessing. And they think that their confession is their be-all, end-all. Because we teach on confession, and confession is right. It's a right thing. The Bible does say you'll have what you say. It does say that. And they'll say, my confession, Mike, I've been saying it. It's not working years, it's not working, things haven't changed. And I'll say to them, your face never looks like what you're saying. Your attitude never looks or sounds like what you're saying. In one mouth and breath, you're saying this. In another breath, you're complaining how bad it is. See, Jesus didn't say that you'll just have what you say. He said, whosoever shall say to the mountain, say, be thou removed, and thou cast into the sea. Okay, we're on that saying thing. I guess if you just say it. Be thou removed, and thou cast into the sea. But then there's an and. Oh, that darn and. That means there's more to it. And shall not doubt in his heart. That's Mark 11:23. The things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. So he wasn't saying you just have whatsoever you say, because if that was the case, we wouldn't have to be in faith, we wouldn't have to be believed. All we'd have to do is say. But that's not how it works. See, faith is of the heart. Faith doesn't start in the mouth. If faith moves mountains, if faith brings the promises, if faith pleases God, it's got to be an inward thing first. With the heart, man believes, the Bible says in Romans 10. With the mouth, then it's carried out. Why? Out of the abundance of here, the mouth will speak. And a lot of people will say just empty, empty things, and just because Pastor Mike said we got to confess, and Jesus said, and I don't want to dare not do this. And they think it's going to come to pass. Well, let me show you how that works, because if you hear this tonight, and you go out of here and you just say, I claim my money, Satan, take your hands off my money, and there's no faith in your heart or belief back in those words, they're empty. It won't come to pass. If you can say the right thing and get your tail licked. Want me to prove it to you? I'll prove it to you about some people who got their tail licked. They were saying the right things. Acts chapter 19 and verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. So these certain vagabond Jews, they're exorcists, they call over people that have evil spirits. They're possessed with devils. The name of the Lord Jesus. Well, how do you cast out devils? In the name of Jesus. Amen. In the name of Jesus, you come out. In the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus. I mean, they're saying the right things. Didn't the Bible say in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and he that believes and talks about believes will be saved, and who doesn't believe will be damned, right? It says that, and it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. Well, then I guess you just have to say to the devils, in Jesus' name come out, and they'll come out. That's what they did. Evil spirits, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we adjure you by whom Paul preaches. Verse 14 says, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, so there were seven people, and chief of the priests which did so. So there's a bunch of people here. And they're saying Jesus' name. Come out, devil. Well, that's what Jesus said to do. Use his name. But remember. This just popped up in my little heart. He said these signs shall follow, not them that just say. These signs will follow them that believe. Faith is of the heart, praise God. And so it says here, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, and the evil spirit answered. I just thought they have to just say, Jesus' name, come out. No, come out. That's what Jesus said. No, you got to believe, have faith. Faith is always backed up by knowledge. See, what knowledge were they going off, Paul's revelation? The Jesus that Paul preaches. Well, the Jesus that Paul preached never got down in their heart. Never got down in their heart. They're just living off someone else's revelation. Sometimes you got to stand on your own. The evil spirit answered, Jesus I know, Paul I know. I'm going to change a little bit because this is a Pastor Mike translation. But who the heck are you? That's how I would have said it if I was the spirit. If I was the devil, that's what I would have said. Who the heck are you? You don't have any authority. But they were saying the right things. I claim my money. I claim my money. And Satan, take your hands off my money. That's what Pastor Mike said to say. I'm going to go through the steps. If you don't have revelation of your authority over the devil, if you don't have belief and faith of your authority over the devil, if you don't have faith and belief in the first point of God will supply all my needs, if you're not sold out to that, and they say, how do I know if I'm sold out to that? Well, the first thing I would ask you is faith is always birthed with knowledge. Knowledge then faith. If I were to say to you, you're saying I claim the money I need, I would say to you in a private setting to check if we're doing a faith test, I'd say, why do you believe that? Why do you, when you claim that, do you think that's going to come to pass? Well, Pastor Mike, that was Brother Hagin's revelation. You said to say it. That's not faith. Right. They were trying to go off Paul's faith. We adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. Well, see, knowledge would bring that faith. Doesn't mean you have to know chapter and verse in every scripture, but there'd be principles in your heart. Like, well, I would know God would meet all my needs because he's Jehovah Jireh. He's the need-meeting God. Well, I know God would meet all my needs because he says above all things he wants me to prosper. And he said that he would make all grace abound towards me, that I'd have all sufficiency. And there'd be knowledge that backed that up. When I said over my finances, Father, I thank you every need is met, every bill is paid on time, all the time, every single time, according to Philippians 4:19, that wasn't just an echo of a preacher that I've heard say that. I believe that with all my heart. And if somebody would have said, well, how do you know? I'd have told them. How do I know God's going to meet all my needs? Because that's who he is, and that's what he said. And I'll tell you what he said. Well, the same thing. When you say, if Jesus said you have to believe to get the devil to listen to you, what you say, when you tell the devil to take your hands off your money, why do you believe that's going to come to pass? Who are you to say that? Well, that's what you preach, as Brother Hagin preached. Not good enough. Yeah. We're going to see it wasn't good enough here in a second. Well, if someone were to ask me, I'd say, well, because Jesus said he gave me authority over all the power of the enemy. He gave me authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, I'm not trying to show off here. I'm trying to tell you what looks like for somebody that knows their authority. Because if you don't know your authority, you're going to get your tail kicked. And that's what happened here. And I'd say, well, I can say that because the Bible says that Jesus was raised far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion. And the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2 that I was raised up with him to seat with him, and I'm the body of Christ, and everything's under my feet. Devil's under my feet. I control him. He's under my authority, praise God. I know who I am in Christ. I don't know everything. I haven't got all the full revelations. Don't misunderstand me. There's more I don't know than I do know. But I know more than I did back then. And I know more than I did yesterday. I'm just knowing more every day. But I know I have authority over him, and I can give you knowledge to prove it. Amen. See, a lot of people don't take time to know God. Don't take time to know these things. And then when hell shows up on their front door, they try to do like these guys did, live off somebody else's revelation, and get their tail kicked. Amen. And that's not the time to go to school. See, we go to school for when the test comes. When the test comes, it's too late. Well, I was sleeping in class, teacher, and I wasn't paying attention. Can you teach me that stuff? Sorry, it's test day. The time to learn it is now before the hell shows up. So when hell shows up and it's confronting you, you have the right answers. No, devil. You take your hands off my money because I have authority over you. You loose it and you let it go. Well, they were saying the right things. And it says, evil spirit answered, Jesus, I know Paul. Well, who the heck are you? Remember? That's what it says in my Bible. Who the heck are you? In my head it does. It says, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You can say, like the people I've talked about that sit across from me. I've been saying it. The word doesn't work. I've been saying and saying it. Yeah, but your face don't look like what you're saying. Your attitude don't look like what you're saying. Your complaining don't look like what you're saying. The way you walk around this place doesn't look like what you don't believe. You're not in faith. I don't care if you say it. Saying doesn't prove that you're in faith. Hallelujah. Well, they said the right things, and look what didn't work. So when you do point number one, you better know that God meets all your needs. So you can have, those will be faith words. When you claim that money, when I claim the money I need, I have so much knowledge and faith backed up by that knowledge that it's coming to pass. Amen. God's word can't lie. He's faithful. I stake my life on this book. Amen. Amen? That's why when people say, oh, step out in faith, we got to stop magnifying, because when you step out in faith, you're stepping out on the surest thing there ever was. Well, God, for example, I look back now, when God told me to quit my job, and that puts me financially, and it seems like, wow, Pastor Mike's really stepping out in the unknown. No, I'm just stepping on what God said to do. That should be pretty sure. That should be pretty secure. Not doing what God says is the unsolid ground, the shaky ground. So they got their tail kicked. So number one, claim the money you need. Number two, tell Satan to take his hands off your money. Are you ready for number three? Amen. Remember, our Lord showed him this. He said, tell the angels, say, go ministering spirits and cause the money to come. Now, some of you may never have heard this before, but we're going to teach you. He said, number one, claim the money you need. That's releasing your faith. Number two, tell Satan to take his hands off the money. Now, if you do that with authority and you believe that, guess what has to happen? Satan has to listen. Just like when you cast the devil. See, what you're doing is you're casting the devil out of your finances. When you tell the devil, come out of that person in the name of Jesus, and it listens and it does, that's showing you that the devil doesn't have authority over your words when you know who you are. So when you say, take your hands off my money, the Christian that's backed by faith, authority words, the devil at that time has to loose your money. But the money doesn't just come running to you. You got to get that money. It's got to change hands. It's got to get in your life. He said, go tell the ministering spirits to cause the money to come. Well, what scripture do we have on that? Go to Hebrews 1 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. Aren't you glad you came? Amen. Amen. Stuff works. If you'll work the word, it'll work for you. Now notice what Hebrews 1 and verse 13 says. But to which of the angels, so who's the subject in the context talking about? Angels. Okay? He said, which of the angels said he at any time? So he's asking a question, what angel did I ever say this to? Say what? Well, I'm about to read it. Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies thy footstool. Well, he's asking a question. Which angels did I ever say can come sit next to my right hand? The answer is what? None of them. But who's seated at the right hand of the Father right now? Jesus is. Jesus is forever seated at the right hand of the Father. But it's not just Jesus alone seated at the right hand of the Father. All right? Real quick, hold your place here and go to Ephesians. What's that place at the right hand of the Father? That's a place of authority. That's a place of victory. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 6. And has raised us up together. You see that? And made us sit together in heavenly places with who? Jesus. Where's Jesus seated? The right hand of the Father. Guess where you're seated spiritually? At the right hand of the Father. The same authority, you've been raised up as well. Remember, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. But remember, he delegated that authority to the church. So we're seated with Jesus at the right hand. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. He said, which of the angels did he say at any time, sit on my right hand? None. But who did he say could sit at his right hand? Not only Jesus, but us. Amen. Now he's trying to tell us something here, and we'll see it in the next verse. He's trying to tell us the rank that we have compared to the angels. And many people would think that, well, we're below angels. No, we're not below angels. I'm not demeaning angels. Thank God for angels and their ministry. But they're not in a better position than the child of God. He goes on and tells us in verse 14. He says, are they not all? So he's saying, the answer to the question, the first question was, none of them, but you are. You're made to sit there. No angel's ever told to sit at the right hand of the Father. He says, are not they, the angels, all just ministering spirits sent forth to minister? That word minister means to serve, to help, to assist. Well, what's the angel's main job? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? Who's the them? The ones that are heirs of salvation. Are you an heir of salvation? Absolutely. All that comes with salvation, that inheritance of salvation belongs to you. You're an heir of salvation. Well, the Bible says that the ones that are heirs of salvation, the children of God, who are also seated at the right hand of the Father, which the angels never were invited to do so, they're ministering spirits set forth to help us. They're waiting on our command. Now, this is very little of this is known in the body of Christ. Very little of it's taught. But that spiritual realm is more real than the natural realm. That realm created this realm. That realm will stay forever. If you were to see into the spirit and go walk around a city, go walk around downtown somewhere, you'd see angels, you'd see demons. Why? They're here on the earth. They're here on the earth. Praise God, they are. And the angels are waiting for our call. They're waiting to assist us. They're waiting to help us, praise God. Psalms 103, verse 20. Psalms 103, verse 20. And then I'm going to tell you a quick story and we'll close. Psalms 103, verse 20. Now, last night there was a whole bunch of different utterance that came out and different things we went down. So if you want to get that, you need to get online and listen to that message. Just like tonight, there's things we said here tonight that we didn't say last night. Psalms 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments. Look at this. Angels hearkening or responding unto the voice of his word. Well, when you claim the money you need, that's biblical. When you tell Satan to take his hands off your money, that's biblical. When you tell angels to go forth and cause the money to come, what they are then participating in is the doing of Philippians 4:19. When you say, come money that I need, go cause the money to come, they're hearkening unto that word. Why? They hearken unto the word. That's their job. They hearken unto the word. They're there to assist and to help. Praise God. I would say, you know, Father, I thank you for $2,000 a month. I claim that money. Now, Satan, you take your hands off that money this month. You loose it and you let it go. And then I would say, now, angels, you go forth and you cause and gather up and bring to me the money that I need in the name of Jesus. When they hear that, remember, they're my servant. When I tell the waiter or the waitress, hey, I'd like some more lemons, they hear it and guess what they do? They go, get the lemons, and bring them back. Hey, I'd like a refill, please. They're my servant. They're serving me. They're waiting on me. What do? They go get my drink, fill it up, and bring it back. When you tell the angels by the word, go do something, they're waiting. They're waiting to help us. Amen. Can I tell you a story? I won't take long, because yesterday this opened up a whole door of utterance. You'll have to get online and hear that. Dr. Dufresne, who is Pastor Nancy's husband, he's now with Jesus, who was under Brother Hagin and Dr. Dufresne, I consider my spiritual grandpa. I consider Brother Hagin my spiritual great-grandpa. Dr. Dufresne ministered to me so many times in that prophet's office that he would speak things over my life that I was going through, things that were up ahead that came to pass, and that gift of that prophet's office was so awesome in him. It was so strong in him. I miss him. And he, before he got into that office, he pastored for some years. And his congregation was in a building that they were leasing. And the way that the contract was structured for that lease was that at certain times there'd be large increments of money that were due. And the way that it was written up was that there was no grace period. When it's the day that it's due, you have to have it, or ownership goes back, because they're leasing to own the building, the ownership goes back to the owner of the building, and it's over. And in fact, the building owner, property values had gone up since the time that he signed this lease. Now, he had already committed to it, lawyers signed the papers. He actually wanted the church to default on the property. He wanted to get it back. So he wasn't going to give any grace period. Well, it was about 2 weeks away, and Dr. Dufresne, they needed somewhere over $100,000 that was due. No grace period. The owner said, no, this is the contract. You signed it. You agreed to it. And Dr. Dufresne's a man of his word. He said, we got to come up with the money. Well, the church knew what the situation was because they had taken up building funds for them. And so this is 2 weeks away. A bunch of the business owners within the church came to Dr. Dufresne and said, this is what we'll do. We know the situation. We know the money's due. We'll divvy up that payment between all of us, however many there was, and then we'll all take that part of ownership in the church building. Well, that sounded good to Dr. Dufresne at the time because he had no other options, and he's 2 weeks away from $100,000+, and they don't have any money for it all. And no one's going to loan them any of the money. I mean, they're just in a bad spot. But like any smart child of God would do, he prayed. I mentioned last night, we learned in school, stop, drop, and roll. But really, the thing that's more pertinent, because usually we're not on fire. Isn't that when you stop, drop, and roll? If you get on fire, you stop, drop, and roll, get that fire off of you. But usually, I don't think I've ever been on fire. But I'll tell you what I do face a lot of times is the unknown. Decisions and uncertainty that... Remember, decisions affect so much. So many people just go, 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 when so many people should be pray, pray, pray. Stop, drop, and pray. So Dr. Frayne, before he says yes to this, he goes back and prays. And he gets the witness in his heart not to accept this, not to do this. In fact, the Lord told him, he said, you're already having problems with one landlord. Well, these guys taking ownership of the building, they're now landlords. He said, how are you going to do with a whole bunch of landlords? So he didn't do it. 2 weeks goes by. It's the day before. Now, we're talking about angels assisting, bringing the money. It's the day before the money's due. And a random person that wasn't a part of the church got a hold of Dr. Dufresne, finally got a meeting with him the day before. And this is how the meeting started out. The guy says to Dr. Dufresne, I don't like you very much. I don't like the way you preach. You're too loud. You don't stand behind the pulpit. You walk around and it's chaos. See, the church I grew up in, you just stood right there. There was no, a lot of it. Just you go through the motions. I'm not saying if it's the word, great, but a lot of times it wasn't. And it just blew this guy's mind. I don't even like you. But, he said, there's been two giant men that have been in my bedroom for 2 weeks. Now, when he found out after, the 2 weeks started for the giant men showing up in his room, the instant that Dr. Dufresne settled in his heart, I'm not taking the businessmen's money, when he obeyed God. His flesh wanted to, his mind wanted to, because here that was their opportunity to get out of it. To get that payment, he said, there's two giant men. Their heads go up to the ceiling. Well, I wasn't talking about men. Angels. And they told me, I'm not leaving until you obey God. So he told the businessman, I'm not leaving until you obey God. So I'm going to obey God because I want them gone. It's hard to sleep with two giant men whose heads touch the ceiling that are looking at you like, he said, I want him gone. So he said, here, I'm obeying God. And he gave Dr. Dufresne, didn't know anything about it, a check for the exact amount that was due the next day. Angels helping to assist. See, they have their ways. Woo! They have their ways. A couple, I don't remember how long after it was. The details escape me, but Dr. Dufresne was pastoring. He had a guest minister come into his church. And so they're in good standing with the payment and everything, and the guest minister comes in, and the guest minister's preaching, and then he stops and he says, hey, you in the back, come forward and obey God. Dr. Dufresne turns around. It's the same man that bailed them out. And Dr. Dufresne is beside himself thinking, not him, he already did. He already obeyed God. Leave him alone. You know, he didn't want to. He's like, that guy did more than anybody does, you know. And the preacher didn't back off. He said, no, I know my heart. The Lord just told me to call him out and tell him to come forward and obey God. The guy comes forward to obey God. He says, okay, now obey God. And this is what the guy said. He said, those guys are back in my room, and they told me they won't leave until I obey God. So I'm going to obey God. Here's a check, Dr. Frank. It was for the exact payoff amount of the building. Whew. I love this kind of stuff. And Dr. Frank was praying later on and said, Lord, I wouldn't even believe him for the payoff of the building. And the Lord said, when you turn down the money from the businessmen and obeyed me, this is your reward. People that don't sell out because of money. You know, there's people that put their work before church. Oh, that's an utter, that's a heavy load. It's true. I'm not saying there's not seasons and times that things will get busy, but I'm saying a consistent lifestyle. Why? The paycheck, their revelation's more in their paycheck. It's true. And if they only had a revelation, if they would honor God, the money would all come. It would all come if they would honor God. Hallelujah. So number one, claim the money you need. Number two, tell Satan to take his hands off the money. Number three, you tell the angels to go. And then number four, we won't even look at it. You just write down Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and thanksgiving. You know, once you say you need $500. Father, I claim that $500. Satan, take your hands off that money. Angels, go forth. You don't have to repeat those steps. You said it. It's out there in faith. Now you just, we think about it or start to get worried or thought comes. Father, I thank you the money's coming. Father, I thank you the money's coming. I thank you the money's coming. It's coming, praise God. You try this out. Watch it work, praise God. I wouldn't preach it if it was somebody else's revelation that I've never tried or I tried and it failed. It works. I still to this day say these things. Why, it's Bible, I do it, praise God. Well, like I said, last night there were some different utterances going into some things that would be a blessing to you. I encourage you to listen to it if you can, but let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for what we received tonight. Oh, Lord, it was so rich tonight. We got what we came for. Lord, we're blessed, and I just truly believe that those people that did what I said to do today, prompted by the Holy Ghost of declaring that I'm going to receive something tonight, I believe we got something tonight. We got help for our lives. We got help for our future. Father, we need prosperous Christians. We need Christians to have the money that they need. And Father, it's interesting is that when we do these principles, you don't just give us the money we need. You always give us more than we need. Because that's who you are. You're the El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. Our cup runneth over. Hallelujah. We thank you for it, Father. We worship you tonight, Father. We bless you. If you're listening online and you're not born again, not in a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says the only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus. That's just what the Word says. I don't care what you were taught. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you feel. Jesus said, I'm the only way, John 14:6. And there's two qualifications to getting into heaven, believing and receiving. If you can say, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died, rose again, I believe he is who he says he is. That's the first qualification. The second qualification is then to receive him. So if you're listening online, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, just simply say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my heart. If you'll do that, he will. He'll save you, become a child of God. Hallelujah. And we'll get you hooked up in a Bible teaching church so you can learn things like this and start applying them to your lives. Hallelujah. We're going to stand up here in a second and praise him, but I was just thinking, how many people in the body of Christ, you can look up here, will never hear that? They'll go on talking to God in an unscriptural way. They'll go on being unskillful with the word, trying to combat a devil who is so skillful at what he does. He has perfected stealing, killing, and destroying. He's worked on that craft for thousands upon thousands of years. Amen. He didn't just become Satan how many years ago in the garden. When he got tossed out of heaven, we don't know how many years before. He's been working this up. And to be unskillful in the word and just go through the motions and just think, well, I'm just a good person and a Christian. No, we got to be skillful with the Bible. So thank God we heard it. Let's just stand to our feet tonight and let's just close our eyes and let's worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's give him the glory due his name. We worship you, Father. We will be a church that's grateful. We will be a church that's thankful. We will be a church that worships you. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for what we received, Father. We call all our needs met in the name of Jesus. Devil, you loose it and let it go. Angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us, go forth. Cause the money to come in Jesus' name. We thank you for increase, Father. And Father, our heart is to be increased, to be a bigger blessing. We thank you for increase. We praise you for increase and give you the glory and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you Sunday morning at 10. You are dismissed.